And so today, this is the purpose of this message. Would you join me as I pray and ask the Lord's presence to be with us? Eternal God, I just want to praise and thank you, dear Lord, for giving wisdom to the technical guys. And I want to praise you, Lord, for helping it to work. Father, blessed be your name. May your name be uplifted and praised. And I just thank you for this privilege, Lord, of sharing. May your name be glorified. We praise and thank you, Lord, that every heart that is listening can be strengthened and uplifted and be more assured that what you have prepared for us isn't just physical, but it's everything, Lord, that we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, people ask, what is heaven like? If you ask a teenager, he would probably say this: heaven, man, that's a pie in the sky out there somewhere. Unreal, man. I can't fathom it. You know, I've had a few conversations with a few teenagers over the years, and some of them are a bit like this. If you ask a middle-aged woman in grocery shopping, not all, but some would probably say, heaven is a state of mind and inner peace and a state of calm. Oh, I just meditate and I get heaven, you know, especially when I get those bargains in the grocery shop. And a successful businessman, his version of heaven might be, heaven is my house worth $3 million. Well, if you live in a Western country, $3 million, unfortunately, isn't that much. It's probably an expensive home, but the real expensive home probably starts around $7 million. But he probably thinks his Jaguar is his chariot and his children are his angels. That's what some rich business people might think. If you asked a student in college, not all, because we have a lot of students that are believers nowadays, and I've come to realize that. But there are some that would say, well, heaven, are you so out of touch that you still believe in those fairy tales? I think heaven is a fairy tale. But if you ask an elderly couple, and I've spoken to a few elderly couple over the years, and it's actually some of my favorite conversation is speaking to the young children and to the elderly, because you can learn a lot from either. We hope heaven is a real place, they might say. The older we get, the more we long for it. And we just hope that what we were taught in our childhood is true. I want to tell you something, dear friends. Everything that the Word of God has said is true. You know, this morning, we want to look at what is heaven really like. Is heaven a real place? And is it a place where people just play harps and float around like spirits? Or is heaven something more tangible, something more real? What does the Bible say? Now listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. The Bible says a new heaven and a new earth. That means there was something original that had been passed away. Now, what is the Bible talking about? The Bible. And you read from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see each of the prophets pointed men and women forward to a new heaven and a new earth. They were looking forward to something great, something that was coming. Now, you know something, the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, it says, whom heaven truly needs to receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. See, since the world began, the Bible says, since the creation, the prophets were always speaking of something wonderful coming, something better. But then the Bible suggests that God wants to restore all things. What do you mean by restore all things? Well, heaven, the best way to understand heaven is Eden restored. So if you understand this one simple principle from Acts, that God's picture of heaven that he wants you to see is a combination of what we'll read in Revelation and a combination of what we read in Genesis, what we saw in the Garden of Eden, right? Can you imagine what the Garden of Eden was like? The fruit and the trees would have been luscious. Now, I'm a fruit person, and I don't like trees that are just ornamental. I love trees that produce something to eat. Can you imagine the aroma and the smell of a peach or an apricot or something like that? It would have been perfect. It would have been beautiful. All nature would have been harmony. The animals wouldn't have run or fled from Adam and Eve. They would have come to them like they were their pets. And the animals wouldn't have been in fear of each other. They would have had companionship would have been wonderful. But we know that when we look back in history, that sin and sickness and heartache has entered into the world. An intruder, Satan, said to Eve, sin would bring you greater happiness than obedience. Now, you know, the opposite to sin is obedience. Isn't that strange? But I want to tell you that So many people live a life thinking if they could just be disobedient all their lives, they'll be happier. You think about this. If my life goal was to be disobedient to your needs, and I was totally disobedient to your needs, I would be happy if I think that. Would you be happy? No, of course not. You'd be thinking, why does this guy live just to bring opposite feelings to what I need, right? Now, how could ever disobedience be happiness? Well, somehow Eve was deceived. And you know something, but since that time, there has always been a royal line of faith. Now, these people were not born with a special blood that belongs to a royal family, but a royal line of faith, a group of people that have said no to the satisfying things of this world and said yes to what God has pointed to them. Throughout the history, men and women looked beyond this time and they looked to eternity. They focused on something wonderful, something better. You know, one of these men was Abraham. Abraham was one of these great men who had a vision and who fixed his eyes on something greater than he had. The Bible says, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, the story of Abraham was, there was a time when him and his nephew, Lot, came to a point that they had too many people each. You know, Abraham had lots of people and lots of animals, and Lot had lots of people. And they came together, and Abraham says to Lot, where do you want to go? And Lot looks at Sodom and says, wow, this is so green compared to the desert over there. I want that. He was younger, and instead of giving Abraham the choice, he took it on himself. You see, Abraham knew, no matter how good things are on this earth, no matter how nice things are here or how hard things are here, that there is something better coming from God. If you're going through a tough time, I want to tell you something. This message is for you, because no matter how tough it is here, very soon, something wonderful is coming for all of us, and that is God's promised kingdom. You know, Moses was one of these young men. He was a young man at the prime of his youth, about to become a Pharaoh in his future. He was trained and prepared like a general in the armies of Egypt. And you know something? The Bible says something about this young man. Listen to what it says. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. But listen to what he chose, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we've heard this before, but I want to say it again, just in case you don't know. Sin is only for a season. A season comes quick and it leaves quick. So the pleasure of sin comes, and there is a perceived pleasure, but it leaves just as it comes. But Moses, even though he was young, even though the young today are looking for the quickest pleasure, the best iPhone, the best clothes, the best boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is that is cheap, that is not according to God's will. It's not wrong to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, by the way. It is God's will for you to have someone. But instead of looking for the cheap version, that he chose to be with God and follow God's way. You know, he chose to let go of sin that only lasts for a season. The Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to a reward. What reward was he looking to? You see, you know something, dear friends, Hebrews continues a little bit, few verses back, and it says like this. These men, Abraham, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets of old, Isaiah, David, all the people of old, the Bible says all these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, the Bible says none of these people had received it as yet, but they knew that something was coming, something wonderful from God. Listen, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. There is something beyond where we are strangers. We are pilgrims on this earth, and eternity is in view. They all knew that what they had here was just passing through. I know this world is not my home when I have to look around the world, and we can't, because of circumstances, walk anywhere without a mask. I can't hug people. I can't even shake their hand. You know, for those of you who know me, I like to shake hands, or I like to at least give a hug to someone. And to think that we can't, the world has come to that point, I can tell you this is not God's will, but it's the way we have to live now. We have to live in strange times, that we can't go to church. we know this world is not my home. That when all the bottle shops around Melbourne, you can just go anytime you want, but you can't go to church. That makes no sense. Yet alcohol has been the problem of so many for so long. Yet we can't go to church. This is a strange time we're living in. And I'm not saying I want to rebel against it, but I'm just saying I know this world is not my home. When we have to see such strange things happening, God's kingdom is different. The Bible says, now watch this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them what? He's prepared a city for them. You see, the city of God and the promises of God are beyond our wildest imagination. Listen to Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says, listen to what he wrote. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You see, Paul had a privilege to see heaven. He says, you know what? I saw it, but I just didn't understand it. It was just so wonderful. And I heard the things that I heard, the singing and the praise of God. And they were the best choirs ever. I can't imagine what I... And he says, when I looked around, I had no imagination even to tell you how it was. I want to say something. Are you listening? If we could for one split second, are you with me? For one split second, see what God has prepared for you. If for one split second you can see the joy and the peace and everything that he has prepared for you in his kingdom, we wouldn't live the way we live. We wouldn't fear the way we do. We wouldn't plan the way we do. We wouldn't prioritize the way we do. But if for one split second, just bang, like a flash of lightning, we could just see what God has prepared for us. I want to tell you, our whole life disposition would be different. We'd be looking for things to praise God. Even though we were poor, we'd be praising God. Even though we were sick, we'd be still thinking, you know what? God has something better for me. Even though I can't have the things I need to have here, God has prepared something wonderful. Come with me on a journey. I want to share with you this morning of the pleasures and the joys of heaven. Now, I want to start off by saying, imagine your deepest joy a baby could bring to a parent. And I remember that feeling of all my children brought such incredible joy. But I want to tell you, heaven's joy is even greater than that. Imagine the most wonderful friendship that you could be most open to sharing, whether it's your friends or your husband or your wife, whatever it is that you think you can share with someone. I want to tell you that heaven's fellowship is even closer. The fellowship that Jesus wants to give you is even better, dear friends. Listen to what the Bible says. Then I, John, saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And it goes on, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, why does God use the language of this, that a bride prepared for a husband? You know, I was just thinking about this and reflecting on this. And I remember 27 and a little bit over than a half years ago, nearly 28. I remember standing on my wedding day, waiting for my wife to come in. And as I was standing there, it was such a surreal experience. I almost felt like I was a bystander watching and invited to this occasion by whoever it was who was getting married. As I'm standing there and my wife walks in through the doors and I watched her come in. And she was late, by the way, but it wasn't her fault. That's another story. And as she walked in, I thought, wow, this man must be so blessed. Look how beautiful his wife looks. And I realized she's coming for me. She's walking down the aisle for some reason, for whatever reason, praise God, even now I praise God, that she chose me. And that joy that came into my heart. And that's why the Bible says, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. The promise of God isn't just something you can pick up and click and you know, swipe or whatever it is. Like they have us to believe that you need to buy some new mobile phone to make you happy. The Bible compares it to the greatest joyous event of someone's life when they get married. That's what it's meant to be like, by the way. Can you imagine what God is preparing for us? The Bible says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. You know, can you imagine that the city of God has 12 foundations and on the name, clear in big bold writing, somehow engraved in stone, I imagine, or in the gold. Now imagine your name is in stone is one thing, but to be engraved in gold and all these precious stones, who are these disciples? They must have been really holy, special men. Let me tell you something. Thomas, when Jesus says, it's me, you know, to the disciples. He said, listen, until I see Jesus and I see the sky, I'm not going to believe. He doubted. He put doubt where faith should have been. Now, what about Peter? He denies Christ, that even curses. Can you imagine denying Christ? What about James and John, the sons of thunder? These men said to Jesus, hey, listen, let's get some lightning come down and kill some people who don't want to follow Jesus. Sounds like some of the presidents around the world, right? What about Paul? You know, we all talk about Paul and his writing, but before he was converted to Jesus, before he received the gift of the Spirit, he was a persecuting murderer. He killed and persecuted those people who especially love Jesus. Now, wait a minute. You know, these followers of Christ were people with their faults, but their names are still on the foundations of the holy city. If your name is on the foundation, which means your name is going to be there for eternity, why does God allow these men to have their names on the foundations? Listen, because God is saying to us, God is saying to you and to me, you know, when I realized this as a young man, if they can make it, I can make it. Just think about this. If these people who are liars and doubters and murderers and whatever they were, people that desired harm to other people, could have their names on the foundation of the city, maybe I can get in. I want to tell you something, dear friends. When I look at myself, I can't see how I can be saved. But when I look to Jesus, I can't see how I can be lost. Let's say it together. I know you're there. I know you're listening. Let's say it together. When I say it with me, when I look at myself, I can't see how I can be saved. But when I look to Jesus, I can't see how I can be lost. I want to tell you, dear friend, somebody is going to God's kingdom and somebody's going to get into God's kingdom. You know, and if it's going to be somebody, it might as well be me. It might as well be you. There's plenty of room in God's house for you and me. Plenty of room. You know, the Bible says, and the city is laid out as a square, its length and its is as great as its breadth. In other words, the city has got four sides and it's got three massive gates on the east, three massive gates on the west, three massive gates on the south, on the north. There is four gates, and these aren't small little gates that you have to walk in sideways. These are huge gates to allow millions and millions of people inside. See, the ancient world had gates on cities, true, but they'd have one gate that was fat, lavish. Now, some of you can know that the ancient city of Babylon had beautiful gates, the Ishtar gates, right? But these gates were meant as glorious appearances, but at the same time, they were meant to keep people in. Now, it is unheard of to have massive gates on all four sides. It seems like God has an agenda. He wants to let people in. The Bible says, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length and its breadth and its heights are equal. Now, some people have calculated what a furlong is, and these are all approximate, of course, but it's approximately 600 kilometers one side on the east, 600 kilometers on the west, and 600 north. So it is a massive monster city. You know, it's probably in a circumference 2,500 kilometers. The city would probably be from here in Melbourne almost all the way to Sydney, if not, oh no, almost all the way to Sydney, possibly. 600 would be most of the way, but not all the way, because it's about 800 kilometers to Sydney. But it's a massive city. And some people have calculated just on a single level, if there was no second level, there would be room for billions of people, multiple billions. God has a plan. And he has somebody in mind to come into his kingdom. Somebody is going into God's kingdom. And I want to say something. It might as well be me and it might as well be you. Listen to what the Bible says. Heaven is a goal. Heaven's goal is to let as many people in as possible. Whoever you are, you can make it through one of these gates. There is three gates on each side. The Father says, come. The Spirit says, come. The Son says, come. These are symbolic of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why else would they be? This is a beautiful thought, just to thinking about it, that everyone in heaven, all the angels, and especially God himself, is welcoming his people. Revelation 21:21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city of pure gold, like transparent glass. I want to just tell you something here. I know there's a lot of people that are struggling. God is so rich. He has so much gold. He uses it to pave the streets. God is so wealthy. I want to say, you might not be wealthy here, but in God's kingdom, you are going to possess something that is beyond any wild imagination. I want to say, if you think you're wealthy here, if you think you've got a few million dollars in your bank, I want to tell you, you wouldn't buy a doorknob in God's kingdom. You won't have enough money for that. God's precious gift to us is to show us that everything he's doing, he's preparing for us. Now, the question is, why are the 12 gates 12 pearls? The Bible says Jesus is the pearl of great price. Would you say amen? There is no other way to get into heaven but then by Jesus. The Bible says there is no other name in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's only one way. It is through Jesus. So every gate is one solid pearl that we are able to enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? The city is filled with all kind of precious jewels. Why is there so many precious jewels in God's kingdom? You know why? Because the good news is the city is so valuable because you are valuable to God. He sees you as valuable. When he's saying to you, listen to what I've prepared for you. I've prepared the most expensive streets of gold. The walls are like transparent glass. It is huge. It is so big. And it is so full of all kind of precious stones. God is really saying is, I'm preparing it for you. And you are precious in my sight. What a beautiful thought. Just thinking about it, it makes me, encourages me. Whether you believe every detail is exactly how it is, or whether you believe it's going to be even better, it doesn't matter. All God is really saying is that everything he's prepared for you is because he thinks you are valuable to him. That's beautiful. Think about it. You know, with all the physical, what will the physical condition be like on us on the new earth? And some people think, well, we'll be in heaven. And sometimes cartoons, when I used to watch it, when people die, they, in a cartoon, they would go up as a spirit and play a harp and sit on a cloud all day. Is this what we're going to be like in heaven? Spirits floating and can't, when we go to hug, we pass through each other. I mean, what nonsense. The Bible is actually has incredible insight to what the Bible says, what will we be like. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. I just want to say something for some of you waiting here, are waiting to happen, to get a visa to come to stay in Australia or to stay in another country where you are. You're looking to see if you can become a citizen in a country that's better than where you want to be, right? Than better than you have been in the past. No matter whether you're a citizen in Australia or in China or in Vietnam or America, wherever you are, none of these countries compare to what God has prepared for you. And the Bible says, and God says, your citizenship is in God's kingdom. Would you say amen? Come on. We would be saying amen. If you're sitting in your chair just quietly saying nothing, say amen now. God's citizenship is in heaven and so is yours. Listen to what it says. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So the Bible says our bodies, now we're talking about the bodies, not the citizenship or just the distraction. Our bodies will be changed just like Jesus had at the time. We will have a glorious body like Jesus. Now the question is, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, did he have a new body? Yes, the Bible says he had a new body, right? Did Jesus eat at the time of his resurrection? We know, it's in the Gospels. In John, he sat down, he cooked fish, and he cooked it for the disciples, and he ate it with them. Jesus ate in his glorious body. You know, glorious body, it was a resurrected body, which means it can never die. There are a number of experiences that Jesus had after the resurrection, and we can recognize some different thoughts. Listen, there was uniqueness of his mannerism. When he was with the disciples and he was talking to them, he had he's covered in his head, or I'm not sure what, but as he was talking, they couldn't recognize him until he started to break bread. There was something unique in the way he broke the bread. You know, we all have unique mannerisms. Now, if you're watching me the way I talk, right, I kind of talk like this everywhere I am. When I am with people, I kind of talk with my hands. I don't know why, but that's just the way I am. You know, if you saw me as a silhouette and you couldn't see any color or any shade, by my stature and my mannerism, you would know me, if you knew me well, that it was me. And they knew it was Jesus just the way he handled the bread, because they had eaten with him so often, they remembered that. You know something? His voice at the tomb, it was foggy. Mary couldn't see who this man was, but she knew it had to be someone glorious. And when Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary, she knew the way he pronounced her words, the way he emphasized certain syllables. She knew it was the voice of Jesus. So his voice, his mannerisms, they were all noticeable. His physical form, when he appeared to his disciples, they recognized him immediately because they saw the Jesus they were with for 3.5 years. So even his physical form, I want to tell you something. Your friends will recognize you by your physical appearance, they'll recognize you by many things that you have. You know, you see, if Christ died for you, it's you he wants. People misunderstand this. That if Christ came on this earth, that he died for you, he's not going to change you, that no one can recognize you, that you don't even know yourself. It's exactly who you he wants. The way you speak, your mannerisms, all in the way God intended for you. I know some of us look at our lives and say, you know what? I'm a failure. Look at me. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I got too many pimples. I got a big nose. I got big ears. I don't have any hair. Whatever your problem is. But I want to tell you, God died for you and he has you in mind. This is all this is saying. So in heaven, we'll be able to recognize one another in our unique mannerisms, our voice intonations, our individual personalities. We'll be able to be recognized. This is wonderful. So we're going to be real people that can touch and feel and smell and do all those things that the Bible promised. Look what it says in the Bible in Isaiah 33, verse 24. And the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. Now, I want to tell you something. People are wondering, all this stuff about heaven is nice, John. But can I really go? Can I really go? Am I really the person can go? The Bible says, first of all, you will not say you're sick, and God will forgive your iniquity. You know, there's three types of sin that someone described, and the first one is the sin that we do, we don't even know that we do, right? That's called, let's just say it's called transgression. The second type is sin. We know it's a sin, we know it's wrong, but we got angry again and we clicked on something we shouldn't click and we stayed longer than we wanted to stay. Then there's a third sin, is the sin iniquity. I'm planning it. I know it's wrong. I can avoid it, but I take pleasure in it and I choose the pleasure above the consequence. You know something? I want to tell you that the Bible says God can forgive your sin, but let me tell you something. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our ticket to heaven is come to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, say, Lord, forgive me. Be specific about your sin. Don't be just saying, forgive me for whatever. No, be specific. Forgive me for lying, for adultery, for cheating, for whatever it is that your sin is that you know that God has revealed to you. And ask specifically for forgiveness. And the Bible says God will forgive you. Now remember, God cannot lie. He cannot lie, the Bible says. So if he says he'll forgive you, he'll forgive you, no matter how you feel. But the Bible says that he is not just content with forgiving you for your sin. He wants to wash you and cleanse you and separate you from all those things that are bringing you sadness and destruction in your life. So many people have lived a life of sin, and they often tell me something interesting. I've heard this for the last 30 years. And people are saying like this to me, I'm living this way, but I don't like it. One of my friends, and if you're watching, brother, I love you. I said to him, if it's wrong and you know it's bad, why don't you just come back to God and turn away? He says, I don't know. Don't get into that lie. There is an easy way to come to God. Just confess your sins and he'll give you the power and the victory to overcome those things, whatever they are in your life. And that's the ticket to heaven, not money. Not 6 months. You could do it on your knees right now. Just say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, I accept Jesus as my Savior, and I want to be in your kingdom. That's it. So the Bible says, we'll be forgiven their iniquity. Listen. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. How beautiful. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Wow, this is amazing. This is a beautiful promise. The Bible says there's going to be joy and happiness everywhere. The purpose of God's kingdom is to let you know that joy and happiness is everywhere. I want to share something with you. Another thing while we're here. What do you think God's greatest desire is for your life? Some people say, well, God's greatest desire for me is that God wants to save me. Yes, he does want to save you. God's greatest desire for me in my life is that I can be a witness for him. Yes, he does want you to be a witness. He does want you to accept him. But I want to tell you, God's greatest desire is for you to be joyous and happy. Did you know that? The only reason Jesus came down to this earth is to give you salvation, because he knew that apart from him, you cannot be happy. apart from Jesus and apart from the gift of salvation, apart from eternal life, you could not be happy. Imagine if God gave you the gift of eternal life and didn't give you the gift of Jesus and happiness. Imagine living forever and being miserable. See, God's greatest desire for us is to experience the joy of heaven. Now, it doesn't mean you're laughing all the time, this business of joy. Joy can be experienced when you're burying someone you love, and I've done it so many times. It's not a happy feeling when you bury someone, but there is a certain amount of joy that says, you know what? Jesus is coming soon, and the dead in Christ will be raised in his name, right? So that kind of, in that hard time, gives you an incredible passion and realization that God loves you and he has a greater plan for you and that person. See, that God's greatest desire for you is to impart his joy into your life. I want to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. And God, the Bible says in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And the Bible says, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I want to tell you, dear friends, a better day is coming. Someone is going to God's kingdom, and a better day is coming for you and for me. Somebody is going to God's kingdom. I want to say it might as well be you, and it might as well be me. You know, interestingly enough, in Revelation 21:1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Wow, nothing quenches your thirst like spiritual needs like God does. Why is it water? Because water has this ability to quench us and make us feel good. And the Bible says, and in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. Someone might say, wait a minute, don't we have a glorious body in heaven? Why do we need something to heal us? Why? Well, it's true. No more sickness, no more death. If you're deaf, you'll be hearing. If you're blind, you'll see. If you're crippled, you'll be able to have new. Everything will be new. But what's this healing about? Because many of us will be in God's kingdom that have probably taken scars with us from this world. Maybe some of our loved ones didn't make it. We warn them. And the Bible says these leaves, God wants to heal us and restore us. Everything about heaven is about restoring and bringing to a place where God can see the smile on your face. I'm going to tell you as a father, nothing brings me greater joy than when I see my children really happy. Nothing gives me greater sadness when I see my children sad. It's the truth. And I give them food and I give them clothing and I do all these different things for them and give them wisdom so I know they can experience the true joy of heaven. Not the happiness that is here, that is only lasts for a season, but the true joy of heaven. You know, let me tell you, the promise of God is this. There'll be no more calls in the middle of the night saying, ah, someone you love was in a car accident. No more, your best friend died from a heart attack, or no more calls. You know, one of my friends has got cancer as well. Let's pray. This photo is so, I look at this photo often. And I took it from I'm not sure where I got it from, but the article wrote that this girl had just seen her house and her family blown up by a bomb. And this was the moments after that she discovered that from coming home from wherever she came home from. But I want to tell you, this world is not our home, and we are never meant to experience the sadness that this world brings. The Bible says, we'll be loved and cherished by God, embraced by God, and satisfied by God. No matter how much you are appreciated on this earth, you can never be really appreciated the way God can appreciate you. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up on wings like an eagle. And they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Sometimes you might feel tired here, but it's coming a day when Jesus comes and he gives us that new body and we're in his kingdom that you will not feel tired anymore. The Bible says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What does it mean to be the full of the knowledge of the Lord? Who is God? The Bible says God is like a father that loves peace. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says God loves it when his people are prospering and blessed. And the knowledge of God, I mean, just look around you. If you think for a moment that heaven will be just playing a harp, it'll be endless learning, endless education, and one of the greatest learning will be the depths, the heights, and the wonderful aspects of God's love and his purpose towards us. You know, heaven is a real place. There'll be real activities. You know, Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall be not be remembered or come to mind." The Bible says, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And they shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat." Wow. "For as the days of a tree shall be, the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." So we'll be busy building. We'll be busy inhabiting, planting, and enjoying life. Now, I could be wrong, but some of you have gardens. Don't you plant here? Don't you? And some of you have built houses. I've built a few. Isn't there some sort of satisfaction when you get? In other words, heaven is a real tangible place. Will we be occupied doing things that leave satisfaction and not for another to enjoy? You know, what about friendship in heaven? What will that be like? Well, let me tell you, one of the greatest joys in heaven will be fellowship with our friends. The Bible says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west." Now, east and west, for those of you who don't know, we're from the west. And for those of you who are the east, yes, you'll be invited as well. But there's no one north and south for some reason. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Did you notice what it says there? They will come and they will sit down. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they're going to float past. It doesn't mean they're going to run past. Then it doesn't mean they're going to fly past. It says sit down. It doesn't say, I should say, not mean. It doesn't say that. It says sit down. In other words, there'll be plenty of time to spend together in God's kingdom. Hang on, I've got to go now. I'm in a hurry. We're going to miss out on something. None of that. There'll be no watchers in heaven. There'll be no one keeping time and saying, hey, listen. Now, the promise of God is this, that God gives us plenty of time. Time will be no more an issue. There'll be no clock ticking. How much time do I have left on this earth? Am I getting a little bit old? The Bible says we'll have plenty of time to spend in God's house. You know, it'll be a nice time that we'll be able to sit down and ask Moses and ask Daniel. For me, I'm actually looking forward to finding out Nebuchadnezzar. I want to know who this king was and just to talk to him and learn from his mind what he experienced when he discovered God. I'd like to hear his testimony, the conversion, the full testimony, not the one just written in the Bible, but his full version. I'm looking forward to spending time with God. You know, the Bible says it'll be a time of fellowship where we can mix together. But the most beautiful of all will be the fellowship with Jesus. Can you imagine what it will be like? Christ, who had nails driven in his hands for you and for me, what will that be like to meet the most powerful, the most influential person in the universe and then come before him and say, I want to know more about you? And he looks in your eyes. He'll know exactly who you are. He looks not just in your eyes, but the Bible says he looks straight to your heart like he's got eyes of fire. So Isaiah 66, 30, 23 says, "And on the Sabbath, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." I can imagine we come there in a great heavenly temple, and there is an enormous chorus of praise. The angels are singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb, glory, hallelujah." And they're singing in such ways that the hair on the back of your head stands up and you think to yourself, if I could just hear just one song from the angels, that would be worth just to come there. But it goes on for eternity. Beautiful songs. And then Jesus stands up and he reaches back and he pulls back the locks of his hair and he shows the scars of his hands and he says, "I suffered all these things for one reason, so you could be in my kingdom." Now look what this verse says. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I read it so often and I missed this part. Listen to what it says. "Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the very reason we start and he is the very reason we continue. He's the very reason we can give up something that's holding us back, some sort of sin. And he is the very reason that we can have victory, Lord, you know, and he's the very reason that we are forgiven, and he's the very reason that he keeps us." The Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now listen, The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. Till this point, I have been talking about what? The joy and the beautifulness of heaven, the peace, the food, the activities, the choirs, and the atmosphere of happiness and joy. See, Jesus lived in that all eternity. He created that. Yet while he was up there, the Bible says, the joy that was set before him, he left that and came to this miserable world because he had a joy, and that joy was you and me. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus is saying, I had everything, but I can't live up there without you being there with me. See, God is saying that we are his joy, and he's longing for us to be in his kingdom. Would you say amen? This is not a feel-good message and overstating his love. In actual fact, I am not even getting half of the explanation of how much God really wants us in God's kingdom. That I want to say to you, there's plenty of good room in my Father's house. And somebody is going, it might as well be you, it might as well be me. There are some people that are saying there's only 144,000 going to heaven. Can you imagine if this was true? And I can tell you it's not. The Bible says John saw thousands and millions of thousands, like the sand of the sea, that no one could even number in God's kingdom. So there's plenty of people in heaven. But if there was only 144,000, why not be me? Why not be you? Don't let anything keep you from God's kingdom. You know, the Bible says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. God wants to dwell with you. Now listen. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow, somebody is going. God wants to be your God. Now, you know, what does it mean to be their God? You know, one of my greatest gifts that I've ever experienced, and I praise God for that, is this, to be a father. You know, being a father is a blessing. I have three children, and I have many spiritual children. Some of you watching are my children, and you know I consider you as my children. But I want to tell you, that is a great privilege. And when God says he wants to be their God, he's just saying to them, let me be to you a good father. You know, fathers on this earth, I just want to say something to fathers. Some of us have struggled with being a father, and we have done the wrong thing by our children. We have said, acted in the way we shouldn't act. Fathers, be the father that God can smile down upon and bless this at home. But I want to tell you, if you've had a father that's not been a best example, there is a God in heaven that wants to be your God, that wants to be your true father and give you to your heart's desire everything that you should have been receiving. And so that's why God says he wants to be a God to us. That's why Jesus said God is like a father. He wants to be our God because he wants to give us that sense of security and a fellowship and appreciation that only a father can give to the children and that only God can give to us. I long to meet my Father in heaven. Don't you? Somebody's going. You know, and they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. You know, what a beautiful thought that we will see the face of God. One day, God is going to come. And Jesus is calling now you and me to a deeper experience with him. Very soon, all the signs that are happening around this world are saying one thing, that Jesus is coming soon. Wouldn't it be sad if you missed out on God's kingdom when he has prepared everything for you? I want to ask you something. Who do you think will be more sad, you or God, if you miss out on the kingdom? If he's gone through thousands of years of preparing heaven in such a way, so he has prepared a home for you. The Bible says, in my house, there's many mansions. If he had prepared everything for you and he's got your name on that door, because that's your house or that's your place, and you cease to exist, who do you think misses you and his heart has a hole and you're the only one who can fill that hole? It is God. You know, I have only three children. I don't want to be separated from any of my three children. I love them. And God has billions of children. You're one of them. And he has you in his mind. You know, let me ask you something, dear friend. Would you like to say, I long to live with Jesus for all eternity? If this is your desire, would you say amen so everyone in the room can hear you? Amen. Today, I have never given my life to Jesus, but I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender my heart. Would you say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I surrender my heart. Bless me that I can be in your kingdom. And I want to tell you, God never rejected anyone who came to him with all their heart. Never was a man rejected. May God bless you, and I thank you for this chance, and may God fill your hearts with desire to be in his kingdom. Amen. Would you join me in prayer as we bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us? As I said, some of you out there need prayer. If you feel like you need someone to pray with you, please somehow contact us. I'm not sure what website you can come, but you can send a message via YouTube or Facebook and say you need prayer. Leave your phone number, leave your contact details, and someone will ring you from our team, myself or another. We're going to have three pastors, and we have some elders, and we have some Bible workers. We would love to be able to pray with you. If you need prayer, please send us a message. We want to pray for you. I want to tell you, heaven is big enough, and God's path is easy enough, but it's your choice to choose. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for all those people listening this morning. Bless them. Lord, if they're discouraged, if they're not sure, I pray, Father, bless them with the knowledge that you love them and you want them in your kingdom, that you desire for them to be with you for all eternity. And the path isn't money, isn't time, it's just prayer. If they just confess their sins, you are faithful and just to forgive them and then to cleanse them. If they desire to be free from all those things that are holding them back, Father, you'll give them a victory. Bless them, Lord, through prayer, through accepting you. And help us, Lord, if they contact us, that we are faithful, that we can bless and encourage them as well. May this day, Lord, be according to your glory. Thank you for this privilege. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, I want to share that next week, Peter will be talking on one of the most important signs just before Jesus comes. He'll be talking on the world economic crash. You know, the Bible says before Christ comes, there's going to be a massive world economic crash. Now, interestingly enough, nobody doubts that today. There was a time that people say, you're just a negative person. But today, looking at what we see around the world and the economy, everyone feels there's going to be a crash. But let me tell you something. The Bible said this 2,000 years ago. And the week after that, there's going to be Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light and false miracles just before Christ comes. You don't want to miss these two presentations in the next few weeks, because they talk about the last signs just before Christ comes. And isn't just to inform you what they're coming. These men will preach on how and what we should do today to be ready for these things for tomorrow. May God bless you and have a great day. Amen.